thank you for hope. Thank you for that church over there. Thank you for this church here. Thank you for every place where people come together to try to understand who you are and grow. And I pray that today that that would happen in here. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're newer here today, you need to know that you have just dropped yourself into the most intense season of our church's history. We're in the midst of this crazy campaign. And so we're not normally as intense as we are right now, but like things are happening around here. And so you're going to be able to sit back and just figure out, what is this place about? It is not always like this, but we're in a very intense and very cool season right now. We've been going through the process that David talked about of surrendering, listening, and do it. The idea of saying, God, all my stuff, it actually is your stuff. And I just recognize it's all your stuff. And then listen, God, is there any of your stuff you want back? And then finally, the last part is do it. Actually, the outline I had got from a friend of mine of surrender, listen, obey. And I thought obey was nowhere nearly as sexy enough of a phrase as I wanted. So we kind of used do it, which comes from that classic Nike campaign that was so awesome when it first came out. Remember those first Nike do it commercials when they came out? It was just a pure surge of testosterone and estrogen. It just, you know, you watch it, you're like, ah! My favorite one was this old guy who was running in San Francisco. And you could tell it was the wee, wee hours of the morning. And he's running across the Golden Gate Bridge. And every breath, he's got steam that's coming out of his nose and out of his mouth. Some of you are nodding your heads. You remember that one. And he says, you know, as a runner, it's gotten very difficult the older I've gotten. Because as I grow old, my teeth start chattering in these frigid early mornings. And it makes it very difficult for me to run and breathe when my teeth are chattering. And he says, so now I leave my teeth in the locker. Just do it. I'm like, ah! You know, get some of that stuff. You're like, ah! You know, there is this sense inside of all of us, this raw kind of barbaric internal that all of us have. Doesn't matter for men, women. Doesn't matter if we got a lot of money or little money. Doesn't matter where we live. Doesn't matter. There is this inner cry that that something happened inside of us and we can just sense something has gone off inside of us. Well, something's gone off inside a lot of people in this church. Last Thursday, we had an event for everybody who serves here at the church. There's this biblical thing of nobody goes where the leader doesn't first go. And that's why Libby and I talked about a few weeks ago what she and I were going to do, our family was going to do, above and beyond our normal giving for 3 years. We just kind of wanted to model that for people, because we never ask anyone to do something we're not doing. It never, never happens. And so the next layer was that was for people who are really a part of the leadership corps, who are really involved around here. And many of these people were not involved the last campaign, but now they are. And this is kind of one of those things where the circle is widening in our church of people who are really part of the leadership corps. And we all have an opportunity here to be a part of that. And so 1,200 people got together to give their advance commitments prior to next Sunday. And of those 1,200 people who gathered, $14 million was committed. Yes, awesome. People have said to me, is that good? Yes, that's very good. $14 million. No. Yes, that's very good. It was just an unbelievable thing that happened in that room tonight that I want to catch all of us up on that journey, because there's a guy who came and spoke that actually blew my earlobes off of my head when I heard him before, and our staff did. We wanted to bring him on Thursday night as a pastor from Los Angeles, and he came and he did that. God used him in a very unique way, and I want to just look at a couple snippets of what he said to catch us all up of what happened on Thursday night. Let's take a look at Erwin McManus.
What God is looking for are women and men who hear the barbarian call, who no longer buy into Hallmark Christianity. Well, you know, one of my favorite cliches to hate is the safest place to be is where? In the center of the will of God. Have you ever heard that? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's so comforting. It's so unbiblical. All right? The safest place to be is the center of the will of God. Where did we ever get that? Paul, the apostle, he might have been in God's will on occasion, right? I mean, at least he visited there. But now, listen to Paul's life, all right? Remember, the safest place to be is the center of the will of God. And Paul says this. He's bragging, by the way. He goes, I've been in prison more frequently than everybody else. been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, the old-fashioned kind. All right? Just want to make sure. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. Now listen, here he goes. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. But the safest place to be is the center of the will of God? Whoever told us that? Either Paul was always out of God's will, or we got it wrong. See, I think all those places were safe until Paul got there. I think Paul was a contaminant. I think he was a carrier of danger. Everywhere he went, the world became dangerous because Paul was dangerous. I sent my little boy, well, he's 15 now, he's not so little, but I sent him to his first Christian camp. Now, I'm a first-generation Christian, and so is my wife. So we openly acknowledge that our children were experiments. We had no idea, you know, what a Christian home looked like. We were just sort of feeling it out. But when we sent him to our first Christian camp, I thought, this will be pretty safe. But when he came home after the week, I went to turn off the light, and he was afraid of the dark. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm afraid. And I said, why? And he said, well, they told stories at camp. Like, great. So I sat down next to him, and I thought, you know, ghost stories. I just thought, there are no such things as ghosts. It's no big deal, you know. And I said, so what kind of stories did they tell you, Aaron? He said, well, they told us stories about, like, Satan and demons. I thought, man, see, this is why you don't send your kids to a Christian camp. You send them to a good pagan camp, all right? Because in a good pagan camp, they tell them ghost stories. You go, there's no such thing as ghosts. But what do you do when they tell them about Satan and demons? So I was sort of stuck. I mean, what am I going to say? Yes, son, he exists. They exist. They're everywhere, but you can't see them. Good night. So I was thinking, okay, how do you do this? How do you parent through this moment? But before I could say anything, he said, Daddy, please pray that Jesus would make me safe. As soon as he said, I could feel it. That Christian goop that gets all over us. Like we're supposed to be insulated by God from all the problems and all the suffering and all the struggles in the world. And so when he said that, I mean, I want my son to be safe, but I just couldn't pull the trigger. So I looked at him and said, no, I will not pray for God to make you safe. His eyes got so big, like, Daddy. I said, I'm going to pray that Jesus will make you dangerous. So dangerous that every time you enter a room, all the demons in hell flee from fear of your presence in the room. And the whole point is, as I look at a moment like this, you know, most of the time we dream and we pray and we give sacrificially based on what we make. Not really on our potential. And so I just want to challenge some of you guys. You might be educated illiterates like me. Someone in whom there's no visible potential or capacity in a certain area. But when you sacrifice for the kingdom of God, what God does is all of a sudden he seems to elevate your capacity to do more. Now there's some of you here today that you're neglecting your capacity to really produce for the kingdom. And maybe it's because you're not greedy. You're making all you need and you're doing all you should do. But what if you began asking yourself, how would God want me to optimize all the gifts and talents and passion I have so that I could give more to the kingdom of God, to advance his cause? And I just want to lay that out as a gauntlet. You've already given. So now I want to challenge you. Brian didn't ask me to do this. He's probably wondering what I'm doing up here. But I want to challenge you now to go beyond that. Because the kingdom of God, all of its resources are hidden within the latent, unused potential and capacity of his people. And I wonder how much more than what's in those boxes God longs to inspire in you. I am convinced that every one of you here has that kind of story waiting to be written if you'll just go crazy. Thank you for letting me share.
Got a call yesterday, phone call rings, pick up the phone, and I hear, I'm like, what? I got a telemarketing call in Spanish. First of all, telemarketing, I don't get a lot of those things because I have an unlisted phone number, but I've never had one in Spanish when they come, you know? Now, I know just enough Spanish to know that she was speaking in Spanish. So, you know, I'm sitting there. I had the thing, you know, like in eighth grade, I took seventh, eighth grade Spanish. I thought I knew Spanish until I saw an interview on Wide World of Sports with Roberto Duran. And I said, no, I don't know Spanish. But I knew enough to say, you know, no habla inglés or no habla español, you know. No habla español. And she said, okay, sir, thank you very much. Bye. I hung up the phone. I guess she was selling something that if I was Hispanic and was fluent in Spanish, would be specifically helpful for me. I hung the phone. I realized, you know, I think that's a lot of what's been happening here over the last several weeks. I have been speaking a language that a lot of us just don't know. And I want to talk about the dialect today that barbarians speak. There's the barbarian language. There's the civilized language. There's the kingdom of God language. And there's the kingdom of thingdom language. All the things that we've been talking, if you're really not really at heart willing to be a barbarian and be in the midst of God's kingdom, if you want to be a civilized person with a civilized life that's all predictable and is just kind of, you know, all around your things and all the things that America and this kingdom can offer you, you're not really understanding this whole thing of the spiritual journey. And so it's starting to get clear with a lot of us. We're getting more and more clear. And I want to spell out for the rest of our time today, what is the dialect and what are the choices in doing it going into next week? And you may not know what you're going to do next week until 5 minutes before the end of the service. You might not even know after next week. But I want to spell out some things that that we need to wrestle with. Because I really am not talking about giving last few weeks. I really haven't. I've talked about principles about surrender. I've talked about principles of listening. But I've not talked about some of the nitty-gritty things of what happens when you actually do it, when you give. The Apostle Paul that Erwin spoke about earlier wrote a number of things that's in the Bible. One of the things is related to giving. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's what it says. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, there's key words that are in the midst of this thing that are choices that we need to be wrestling through, because it's going to affect what we do. Four things that you're going to have to choose and figure out how to do it. Number one, word up there is sparingly or generously. We choose sparingly or generously. He goes into this whole metaphor where there is a seed. Now, most of us don't really understand all the ideas behind seed because we don't live any longer in an agrarian culture. Most of us haven't planted anything. I've planted two lawns. That's all. I've never planted a flower, never planted a tomato plant, you know, not that I have anything against that, just never done it. And one of the things that you know, if you ever do plant something, you have to make the decision, am I going to just kind of sprinkle a little seed, or is it going to be generously? Now, when I've done lawns, after rototilling it and all that stuff, the last thing I want is to go cheap on the seed and just put a little thing out there, because I want a lush lawn. And one of the things that you do if you want a lush life is you make the decision, am I going to sparingly be outside of myself or am I going to generously be outside of myself? I like Money Magazine, I like Forbes Magazine, I like Fortune Magazine, I subscribe to the Wall Street Journal. I think those are interesting publications and very helpful in understanding money and everything. I got an email from one of those things saying, hey, come do our online survey to figure out how financially fit you are. It's like, oh, this would be kind of cool. So I went and did it. It took about 10 or 15 minutes, and they gave me a grade based on a number of things, whether I balanced my checkbook every month, whether I paid off my credit cards every month, whether I had reviewed my insurance policies, if I had a certain amount of emergency savings, you know, all this stuff. I got to the end of the thing, and there was a single solitary question about giving. Nothing. Not a single solitary one. And see, that's the way the kingdom of thingdom in the midst of civilized America views giving. Giving is only there for one of two reasons. Number one, okay, I need a little bit of a tax write-off. That'll help my financial portfolio, so I'll so sparingly. Or two, somebody's asking me to give, and I just really want to get you out of my face, so get out of my face. Throw it in their face. Okay, I'll give you a little bit. For the most part, that's about as much thought as we give to giving. We're very sparing in what we give. And what that passage says is the more you want God involved in your life, the more you want God involved in your life, the more you give. Now, please understand here, I am not talking televangelism speak. In fact, anyone who knows me knows I highly recommend you never watch Christian television ever. Okay, I'm not just because the hair is bad, but because the teachings are bad. Okay, I'm not saying, you know, when you generously give, you gonna be blessed, you know. Guys, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, the passage says is you are about going outside of yourself. God says, there's a person whose life I'm gonna get involved with in an increasing amount of way. You want a sparing amount of God in your life? Get sparingly involved in things outside of yourself. You want a generous portion of God involved in your life and all that brings in a lush spiritual crop popping up inside your life? Get generously involved outside of yourself in whatever way, shape, or form. And this is one of the things that we have to choose. Sparing or generous? Sorry about that. Sparing or generous? Second thing. Hey, you know what? You sit in front row, you get spit, you get seed. You never know what you're going to get. Number two. The dialect of fair share or free flowing? Fair share or free flowing? Now, I had to really think how to talk about, we had to think about how to talk about the fact that $14 million was committed last week. Because we know that we got to be careful not to hurt the fair sharers in the midst of your spiritual journey. We've taught all along, this is not about a fair share. It's all along, this is not about figuring out, here's a number and this is what you need to do to go on this journey. Because here's what the fair sharers have already done. You know who you are. You know what you've already done. If you've been in a personal contact meeting, you know how the numbers meet or, you know, reach out. So you go, okay, 1,200 people were there, about 5,000 people coming to Crossroads. So those 1,200 people did this, and we need this much money. So, you know, their little thing is going, bing, this is how much everybody should be giving from this point on. That's exactly how civilized fair shares think and operate. Because civilization is all about everyone does their fair share. We all need our roads to drive on. We all need our, you know, our whatever. So everybody gets some fair share so that we all get what we want. Because civilization is always concerned with what other people are doing, because I don't want to be the idiot that does more than somebody else. Barbarians don't think that way. People in the kingdom of God don't think that way. They say, I don't give a rip what anyone else is doing. This is between me and God. This is what God is doing in my life, and it's about what God wants me to do outside of my life. I want to be a free-flowing person. The fair sharers looks at their whole life like this container. Okay, God, you're going to give me all the stuff in my life, and then I'll choose how to sparingly fair share outside of others. But the barbarian says, I am not a vessel, a container. I'm a pipe. I'm a pipeline. As God pumps things into my life, I want to allow and channel that to things that God is passionate about. Pumps into my life, and it goes out of my life. Now, when God pumps things into your life, there's a lot of nice things you get that might stick to the inside of the pipe. I've said all along, God's not anti-nice stuff. He's not. But the attitude is, I want to be a funnel to see what God is doing elsewhere. We had to wrestle with this, we always wrestle with this, Libby and I, but one of the more times that kind of had an interesting spin was when we sold a house recently. We moved from Pittsburgh. Many of you are in here right now. You're in this journey because a lot of people went through this journey 3 years ago. It's why you have space to be here. Libby and I are in Cincinnati because 11 people went through this journey. 11 people invited us to come to Cincinnati. And they all lived in Hyde Park, Mount Lookout area. And the whole goal was to have a church in Hyde Park, Mount Lookout for their friends who had given up on church but hadn't necessarily given up on God. That was a very clear vision. It was never to be a big church. It was never to be a church where people drove 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour away. Now, along the years, God has morphed us, and it's just awesome how He's morphed us. But because of when you know exactly what the vision is, you can make some very simple decisions. Not easy, but simple becomes very obvious. So we had to buy a house when we came. And so since it was Hyde Park Mount Lookout, I meant, okay, we just look in Hyde Park Mount Lookout. And I thought there was going to be no problem to buy a house because we had had our first house in Pittsburgh. I had basically built the house, had a lot of equity in it, brought a big fat cash, relatively speaking for us at that time, a big fat check, ready to put down a house and get it done, you know. And we come to Hyde Park Mount Lookout and the hello housing values. Hello. Thought we were just going to, you know, kind of, you know, go into this house, everything would be fine. But no, we found ourselves for quite some time living in a little apartment on Erie Avenue, family of four in a two-bedroom, one-bath apartment room with a full-grown Rottweiler, while we tried to figure out what we were going to do. And we just couldn't find anything in our price range. Couldn't find anything. And we just sensed that the call of God was we had to be in the area that we were ministering to, living there. And so we finally found this one house. It was an abandoned house. It was a strange story about it. The house was ransacked. And it was still outside of what we really wanted to spend. And especially when you consider that it needed a heck of a lot of work. I remember taking a friend of mine over, and she took a look at it, and she said, "Brian, gosh, can you afford this?" And at this point, I had to say, I can't afford not to. Because at certain points in your life, you realize, ugh, I just got to go for it. I just have to make this happen. There's this thing you say, I just have to do that, whatever it is in your life. So we did it, and long story short, we doubled what we bought that thing for. It was a 112.5 we bought it for. We basically doubled the value of that house, doubled it in 6 years. And again, hello, Mount Lookout housing values. Very thankful for that. Double that. So now we got this fat wad of cash. Fat wad of cash. And of course, we're going to go into a new house. We've got to put a lot there and all that stuff. But we got this fat load of cash. And so we're going, all right, well, what am I supposed to do with this cash? Am I supposed to tithe on that? You know, 10%? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, when thou sellest thy house, give 10% of thy income off of that. Doesn't say that. So I'm like, all right, what should I do? And we wrestled through that and finally realized, hold on, we're looking at this totally wrong. It's not what is our fair share, what is our obligation. It's like God has just put more seed into our life. And we can make the decision now to funnel that to things that have an impact. And we did that with a portion of that. And when you see what has happened, the change in people's lives, you want to be very generous and you want to be free-flowing because it does something inside of you. Third choice is reluctantly or willingly. Reluctantly or willingly. Here's how that scripture puts it that we looked at earlier. It says, each man should give, or woman, what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We committed to everybody, and we have not done it. We have not guilted anybody into anything. We've challenged. No one's called you and said, this is what you should give. No one's called you and said, we have not done that, because we don't want to do anything where we just guilt somebody or compulsorily, that's a word, you know, made people do something. We said we want to be a cheerful giver. Now, most of us, when we heard that, you said, oh, good, cheerful giver. Oh, great. I'm so thankful that's the way you're doing. Because here's what most of us define cheerful giver as. I'm just going to have to give just a little bit because that's what I'm cheerful about. Because that's what I feel good about. I feel good and I feel cheerful. And I just, okay, well, I guess everyone's got to do their fair share. And I guess if I'm going to sit in a new seat over in the sanctuary. And I guess that my kids are going to know, I guess, okay. Yeah, it makes sense for me to do something, so I'm cheerful about that. That didn't hurt. I'm very cheerful about that. So that's most of us think about what cheerful giver is. That's not what it is. That's not what it means. In fact, if we take a look at the word cheerful in the original Greek in which that was written, it's actually where we get the word hilarious. It's where we get the word hilarious. Actually, it's not being a cheerful giver. It's being a hilarious laughing giver. Some of you are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about, those of you who are here on Thursday night. So what happened when Libby and I made our kind of talk with the whole church what we were going to give. The next day I'm driving to work, or on Monday I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden I'm like, I'm kind of laughing. It's kind of like this laughing because, you know, we wanted to do, we're encouraging people to do a one-time generous check next week and a 3-year commitment. And so we did both those things in our monthly, not that we're going to give. We're still not exactly sure exactly what's going to change in our life financially to be able to hit that. So it's kind of like a, but at the same time, like a, heh, heh, heh. And I find myself driving to work and I'm laughing. And I just have this sense of, oh man. And I had called Libby on the cell phone. I said, honey, how do you feel this morning? You feel good? She goes, yeah, actually I do. I said, I've been laughing all morning. I can't get over this. When I shared this, many people who were there on Thursday night came down for it, and they said, came down to me after I talked about it, and said, it's so weird, I felt the same way. I've been laughing about this thing, and I didn't, you know, I'm not crazy. Well, you are crazy. You are crazy, and it's the way you and I were designed to live. Friends, let me tell you, you have no clue what I'm talking about when you've only been a sparing, fair share, reluctant giver. You have no grid for what I'm talking about. I may as well be describing the soil content of Mars because you've never been there. Some of us, for the first time, are sensing this, and there is this willing attitude that we have, that we sense, that just strikes this inner satisfaction chord in us that has never been struck before. And we just have never known. I take Fridays off, and when I do that, I drive my kids to school and pick them up. So I went up and dropped my kids off at school, and I found out that my two older kids were going to be staying after school for a while. And so I don't want to go up, pick up my youngest in kindergarten, bring her home, and then a couple of hours go up, pick up the rest of them, come home. So I figured I'd try this thing I've heard about, though we've never used it, the after-school child care program. And so I figured I'd kind of stick Mariah in there, and that'd make my day a little easier. So I went in the office when I went to drop her off, and I asked the people in the office how that all worked, and they kind of told me how it worked. And so I come out, I start, I'm going to walk her to her class since I'm already in the building, and I bring her out, and she's crying. This little cute thing is just sitting there, and she's got her book bag on, and she's like, she's crying. I said, honey, what's wrong, sweetie? She says, I don't want to go to Road to Discovery. That's what the child care thing is called, Road to Discovery. She says, I don't want to go to the Road to Discovery. I said, sweetie, what's wrong? Why not? She said, I just don't want to go. I said, honey, it's going to be an awesome time. I'm knowing there's going to be other kids in there she knows, and it's going to be a heck of a lot better than coming home and watching Cartoon Network. You know what I mean? See, you know, which we have that for a few more days anyway, I think. So I'm going, honey, it's going to be great. Said, no, I don't want to. So I'm like, okay, sweetie, you don't have to go. We'll figure out a way to get you home. No problem. So later that night when she comes home, she says, Daddy, do I get to go to school tomorrow? I said, honey, tomorrow's Saturday. No, you don't get to go to school. She said, oh, darn. I said, why do you want to go to school tomorrow? She said, because I want to go to the Road Discovery after school. I said, honey, I thought you said you didn't want to go to the Road Discovery. She said, well, I didn't know. And she named a couple of her friends who were there. I didn't know that they went there. That would be a lot of fun. I want to go to Road Discovery. And I realized that's exactly the way it is for many of us. To describe the place out of civilization into the kingdom of God, to describe the place out of the kingdom of thingdom into barbarianism is a place that most of us have never gone and we just don't know. And I'm telling you, if you go there, it is an awesome place. It is a place that is beyond your wildest spiritual dreams. It is a place that will strike something inside of you that has never been struck before. Because all of us inside of our hearts really want to have a dependent relationship on God. We really do. And all of us inside of our hearts want to really know that we are about other people and that we are about blessing people. All of us really want to know, are the crazy decisions I make, are they truly impacting people?
That's unfreaking believable. Take a look.
Okay, bring your light up just a little bit towards the thing.
I see Brian Kelly up there.
And we'll do it this way.
Okay. So I was sitting at home, and I got a call on my cell phone. It's Brian Tome, and he tells me who he is, and then says that asked how long I've been coming to Crossroads, and I told him about 2 years. And he was like, that's weird. He said, well, and he told me the story about how you guys had a prayer service thing when you guys got the building, and that they went around with markers and writing people's names on the walls that, or the pillars, whatever, that just people they wanted to see impacted by Crossroads, or maybe that they never knew God and wanted them to come to know God. He said they found the names of their friends on there, and he said he started cleaning off some more of the insulation on this pillar, and my name was on it. It was just weird. It's like everybody's always wanting confirmation of, you know, your life, if you're on the right track, if you're where God wants you to be. And I almost felt unworthy for some kind of confirmation. Maybe it was God, maybe some people would say it's a coincidence, but I think it was God. A little sign saying, Brian, keep going, man. You're on the right track. When I first came to Crossroads, my relationship with God was not real trusting. I It would be like loaning my car to a friend and I would expect it to come back all banged up because there's not that much trust there. You know, so over the past couple of years, through the realness of Crossroads and the people that come here, God's helped me with this trust thing. And I do trust him. So I still don't know who wrote my name on the post. But thanks, because you were praying for me.
When you see, you know, life change in people, if we could somehow put up on the table here all the changes in lives in this place, let alone South Africa, the things in Cincinnati that we're doing, all this stuff, forget all of that. You know, how could you put on the table all the marriages that are still together because of what God's done here? Or how could you put on the table all the people who were divorced before they came to church and got remarried? Or how could you put on the table all the people who are not married, but they realize my most important relationship satisfies me and that is God? How could you put on the relationship, all the addictions that have been kicked out? A guy came up to me after the last service and say, man, you know, he talked about how it's been coming like 5 months or something like that, and just how he and his wife are still together and God has been getting over an addiction, just bawling, you know, coming up after the whole thing. How could you quantify that? And when you see that stuff, you become very willing. You become very free-flowing. You want to be generous because the cry of our heart, is to have an impactful life, not a manageable life. And that's the fourth choice. Manageable or impactful? Manageable or impactful? I don't know if you've seen the movie Troy. It just came out. When this crazy campaign's over, and again, it's going to go off, the switch is going to flick off, and we're going to be out of this season that we're in right now. But when I get a little more sanity in my life, and this one's the movie I'm going to go see Troy. Can't wait to see it. And how many of you have seen, by the way? I'm not going to go see it just because you can see Brad Pitt's butt in the first scene, from what I understand. Though I am curious what that looks like, believe it or not. But it's not that. But I've been reading things about the movie, and I'm like, oh man, I need to see this. Like, apparently one scene I've read about is, Brad Pitt is Achilles, the greatest warrior in all of history, and he and other men come up on the beach and get out of the boat, and Brad Pitt steps out on the beach with his sword and he says, men, go get your immortality. And I read that, I'm like, oh, there's this barbarian chord inside of me. Whenever you start talking about something that is above and beyond you, that strikes a chord in us. And I know for every last person in here, that chord needs to be struck. Every person in here wants to know that your life mattered. Every person in here, you want to know that your life had some impact. And the reason I know that is because that's the way you're created. All of us were created in the image of God, and that is how God created us to be a part of what God is doing and have impactful lives. All of us are created. You just might not know that because you got so much stuff and so much things from the kingdom and so much civilization that's all around that cord never gets plucked. But when it gets plucked, it reverberates through you and you have this feeling. There's this cheerful, there's this hilariousness. There's this sense of, this is what I was created to do. And once you've had that cord, that barbaric cord inside of you plucked, the desire to be impactful, the desire to be outside of yourself, you can never go back to civilization again. You will never go back to the kingdom of things. You might vacation every once in a while. You might slip into that mode every once in a while. But you realize this is what I was created for. I was created to have an impactful life. And God gets uniquely involved in people who want to have an impactful life. Here's how the passage continues in 2 Corinthians. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Here's what's being said here. The way that we normally think is that I have to preserve and manage the seed, all the things that God gives us. And that's understandable because we don't want to let anything go. We have to realize all the beautiful, wonderful things that God gives us, when it stays to us, it doesn't have an impact. A farmer is in a dilemma. When they have a great thing of seed, they have to release the seed and put it in the ground for there to be any crop of value. It's only once you take the seed, you put it in the ground, that something lush pops up. And it's only when you are able to do that, that something lush pops up. Now, as I said earlier, that doesn't mean necessarily that you write a check and God immediately brings you more work and gives you more money, though that happened. In fact, I just talked to someone after the last service that happened. It's happened to me. But that's not the point. The point is, as we get involved, God says, oh man, there's a person that's about my business. There's a person that really wants to be about my kingdom. I need to get generously involved and fill them up in whatever way that is. And this is the way the economy and the kingdom of God works. This is how it works. And there's this cord inside of us that senses that that's the way it works. We know that. Titus, when he was over here a few months ago, he spoke to the staff and he said something that really rocked me. He said, you know what the most valuable real estate in the entire world is? And I'm thinking to myself, those of you who have been to a personal contact meeting can appreciate this. I'm thinking, yeah, the real estate right around us. That's the most valuable real estate. That's the most expensive real estate in the entire world. But of course, that is. And he said, and you know, what is the most valuable real estate in the entire world? You know what? It's not Manhattan. It's not, you know, whatever it is per acre, it's not Manhattan. It's not Los Angeles. Irwin, their church doesn't have any land. It's $9 million an acre in Los Angeles. So their church has no property. But it's not Los Angeles. Some people might think it might be the diamond mines or the gold mines in Kilimanjaro. That's not the most valuable land in all the world. It's not the oil fields over in Saudi Arabia or the Middle East. That's not the most valuable land. You know what the most valuable land is? You can go there. Find any cemetery. Just walk around the cemetery. Because in that cemetery are buried things of value that were never unleashed. You can walk through a cemetery and you'll walk over books that should have been written. Knowledge that people had, they could have blessed and put them into print to bless other people, but they were never written. They just never got around to it. You walk over a cemetery and you'll walk over parents who could have built into their kids in a unique way, but instead they decided to build into their career, and there's a richness that never came to the child that could have been there because all that raw passion was buried. Walk over the cemetery, and you walk over people that really thought that it was about accumulating, and he who dies the most toys wins, and no, he who dies the most toys is the loser. Because your life has had no impact. You know what the goal of life is? The goal of life is to die empty. That's the goal of life. You want to come to the end of your life and you are empty. You are completely spent. You are completely used up. Bob Buford puts it this way, may the last check bounce. You and I were not built to manage and conserve our lives. We were built to live our lives to the fullest extent possible. We were built to have an impact and be completely spent. It's a call of God in every single person's life in here, and you need to reckon with that. At some point in time, you have to reckon with that. And that doesn't mean you got to get involved in the crazy campaign, but it means you got to get involved in something. Because if you don't, your life will not be what it was designed to be. You got to find something. You got to find something that's going to outlast you. You have to find something that's bigger than you. You got to find something that's going to be impactful. That is the cry of your heart. That is the cord that is planted inside you that needs to be plucked and resonate throughout your life. We have the opportunity next week. Next week, we get the opportunity, not the necessity, but the opportunity to be a part of something that's bigger than all of us. Be a part of something that's going to impact lives and has been impacting lives. You know your life. You know your story. You don't have to know exactly what you're going to do next week. Just leave your teeth in the locker. God, thank you for every person in this place. Thank you for the journey that we've been going on. I know people are going to show up next week and not really know exactly what's going on, but they're just going to enjoy that day, and I thank you for the ability to enjoy a great day. Others of us are going to show up, and there's going to be something that is going to be deep inside of us that's going to happen in the midst of that incredible fun time, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to grow us. God, over the next 7 days, would you help all of us hear from you in some way, or at least in that service, hear from you somewhere in the midst of that 90 minutes. Thanks, God, for the opportunity to be involved with something that's bigger than ourselves, and thank you for the blessing to stand shoulder to shoulder with other barbarians. It's in your name I pray.